I could tell you guys like each other. You talk to each other. And so what are you guys planning this week? You just figured out, you set up your plans for the week? To meet, to see each other and meet each other? God, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for those who could make it. We thank you for loving us as much as you do, which is as much as we could more than we could possibly understand. Let's get a watch over Josh as he preaches today. Let's get a watch over the worship team as they lead us in the worship you deserve. We thank you for sending your son, our Lord Jesus, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. Could I get announcements, please? Thank you. All right. You guys can read, but I will make some highlights here. Well, okay, right. Except for you.
Not you.
All right. This Tuesday is the first of the month, and we will therefore be having a prayer and fasting dinner here at the church. Fasting is optional. If you need more information, you can talk to Josh. Also, the first Sunday of the month, we have a communion and dish to pass Sunday, which will be next Sunday. The Pathway Study Group, I talked to Josh. It's a Thursday Bible study at a small group at his, normally at their house, but I hear it's been moving around. Talked to Bill Tilson about the men's group that's continuing to meet. Get on their mailing list because sometimes it meets, sometimes they don't. Talked to Leah Tilson about the Stand for Life in the city of Rochester. It is a anyway, it's a pro-life gathering. Wow, that was almost a bad one. It's a pro-life gathering. Talked to Bill Tilson about serving the Open Door mission, and then there will also be another dish to pass on August 3rd at Canisius Lake as a baptism service. This is not a discotheque, guys.
I don't know. I like it.
Anyway, and please lead us in worship. Good morning again. Traditionally, we continue the service with a time of prayer. Could I get the prompt sheet for that up? Thank you. Traditionally, you would use this time to confess your sins to God, to thank God for what's going on in your life. To ask God to work in you. If you're looking for something more specific, Josh has suggested Isaiah 40. All these are acceptable options. You can pray together. You can pray individually. I mean, and just move chairs around if you have to. It's very casual and open. But the focus is our relationship with God. And we'll begin. Thank you. God, thank you again for bringing us here today to give you the worship that you deserve. Thank you for sending your son. I ask you to watch over Josh as he handles and preaches your word. I ask you to encourage him and inspire him. I ask you to watch over us as we listen and receive your word into our hearts. And carry that forward into the rest of this day. As we continue in the book of Galatians, this is Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In that same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those who by nature are not gods, but know that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become an enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is God's word.
Thank you, Aaron, for reading that for us. And I've been studying this scripture, and I'm all ready to preach it. When you were reading that part about gouging out your own eyes and giving it to someone, I just had someone, like I had a picture in my head of someone come up and giving you their eyes. Here you go. Like, yeah, nice image, right? Yeah. We'll get into that. Don't worry. Yep, it's on my list. I'm going to dismiss Junior Church right now. It's on my paper. Junior Church, you guys may go ahead and go downstairs. Have fun with your teacher down there. I don't know who's teaching down there today, but enjoy them. Oh, quite a crew going down there this morning. Looks like they're going to enjoy it. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you're here this morning. We've had a couple weeks off from Galatians, and I just want to remind us that we had Carrie Doyle come, and he preached, and then Tony Saxon, Chocolate Thunder, was here last week. I think we all enjoyed that for the most part. He didn't bring a squirt gun this time, so no one got wet. That was too bad. But I'm going to lead us through Galatians 4 today, and then next week as well, we'll finish up Galatians 4. And then on July 13th, Isaac Harden is going to come in and preach a message for us. In case some of you are like, who's Isaac Harden? You may know Jim Harden. Isaac is Jim's son. Jim is the president or CEO of Compass Care. So Isaac is his son. He's going to come and bring a message for us on July 13th as well. So we're really looking forward to that. And then we have Sean and Aaron, who are some of our elders, are going to come in and preach on Galatians 5 and 6. So we're going to finish that up in the next month, 2 months or so, and look forward to that. So if you remember back, though, where we were in Galatians, we have learned a lot so far. At least I think we've learned a lot, right? Paul's writing this letter, this epistle, to the Galatians. He's there trying to explain to them that they've placed their faith in Jesus, that as they place their faith in Jesus, that they become heirs of the kingdom of God. And the main thing that we've learned so far is that because of the faith that they have in Jesus, they're made righteous, just as we are, or we're made right in God's eyes. This is a gift to us. We can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do to receive this gift. It's freely given to us. And it's given when we place our faith in Jesus, and when we profess with our mouths that Jesus is God and that he died and he is resurrected 3 days later, we know that all of our sins can be forgiven. And this is what Paul continually reminds the Galatian people of. This is who we are. This is the gift that we have from God's grace. It's only because of God's grace, nothing that we can do. Well, we finished Galatians 3 2 weeks ago with this profound statement from Paul. He said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are an Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So that's going to lead us right into Galatians 4 today that Aaron just read for us. What does it mean to be heirs according to the promise from God? Well, I got a question for you guys first before we get into our study today, and it's going to lead us into our title. How many of you have habits that you do? Like for me, whenever I go over railroad crossings, what do? I always lift my feet, right? When I see ladders out, and what do? I try not to walk under them if I can, right? Why do I do those things? It's not because I believe in good luck or bad luck. It's just something I've always done, and so I just continue to do it. Or how about I'm a big Buffalo Bills fan, right? And I was convinced that when I wore a certain pair of socks, my Buffalo Bills socks, I'd pull them up high, and they said Buffalo Bills on them, that they won every week that I wore these socks. So what did I do? I wore those socks every game that they played. Or I wore my one Buffalo Bills jersey once and they lost. So what did I not do anymore? I didn't wear that jersey anymore. Like, why do we do these things? I know that what I do has no impact on how the Bills play that Sunday or Monday night. But for some reason, I still do those things. I don't believe in good luck or bad luck. I know that ultimately I serve a God who's in control of everything, right? But I still do those things. Do any of you guys have anything like that that you do just because? Yeah, I see a couple of hands going up. And so as I was thinking about this message this week, thinking about the habits that we slip back into, I kind of look at the Galatians and where they're going. They're going back into those old habits, even though they don't have to go back to those habits. So looking at the specific text for today leads me to a couple of questions. The Bible tells us that we are made in God's image, but that only some of us are his children. So what does this mean? And how do we get to be his children? And what does it look like for us as we're God's children? So the title of my message today is, what does it mean to be God's kids? For all of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're God's kids. So what does this look like? Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father God, you are holy and mighty. And we come to you this morning, on this Sunday morning, Lord, recognizing that this is our Sabbath day, Lord. And we just come to you. We're ready to study. We're ready to learn from your word that you've given us. And may your word come through each of us, Lord. May you speak directly to us as we listen to your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get into these verses today, we're going to see it broken down in some different sections. So here's the different sections that we have. Verses 1 through 3 is man's condition under the law. What does that mean? And then verses 4 through 7, man's conditions when we are in Christ. Verses 8 through 11, impassioned appeal about the Christian life. This is Paul talking to people. And then verses 12 through 20, we're going to see a plea by Paul to the Galatians. He's going to take on a little bit of a switch here and become more like a mother to them and say, no, why are you doing this? Don't do this. Listen to me, children. So in our society today, when does a boy become a man? I heard someone say, what was that? Never? A boy never becomes a man. Well, Kip, we know where Kip stands with this. When does a girl become a woman? Is it when they graduate high school, or when they start driving, or maybe when they get their first job? How about when they get married? Now they're certainly a man or a woman, right? How about when they start paying their own bills? You know, those shirts you've seen, I'm adulting now. Maybe it's 18, 21, 25 years of age. I don't know. But in ancient world, most cultures had a very distinct time of when a child would move from childhood into adulthood. And they had a very distinct age of when it would take place. For the Romans, they held a special ceremony called the toga virilis. For the Jewish ceremony, it was as a child would be called an adult when they went through the bar mitzvah. And it still is today, right? Some of you might have Jewish friends that go through that. And until that magic age of 12, a Jewish boy was under the direct control of his father. When a boy went through the bar mitzvah, observed on the first Sabbath after the boy turned 12, the father would pray, "Blessed be thou, O God, who hath taken from me the responsibility of this boy." So he's turned the responsibility from this boy over to God, right? The boy would then pray, "My God and my God of my father, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from my boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto thee and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake to bear the responsibility of my actions toward thee." So different times. In Greece, a boy was under the direct control of his father until the age of 18. Kind of similar, I think, to us, right? We view that magic age of 18 as becoming an adult. When he turned 18, he would then go on to be a cadet for 2 years. Or in Roman society, boys and girls, they would take their childhood toys and they would offer them as a sacrifice to their gods, showing that childhood was behind them and that they were now an adult. As Paul gets into this section, and we're going to see in just a minute here, this idea of a child, this society was very, very familiar of what it meant to be from going from a child to an adult and what that looked like for them. I think in our society today, we're a little bit more confused about it because there's so many just different lines of like, well, when does it really happen? When do those children become adults? But as Paul's talking, there's no doubt in these people's mind back then that they knew when these children became adults. And when you became adults, you weren't under your father's control anymore. You were as a child. Just as a slave is under the control of their master, as a child, you were under control of your child until you became an adult. But when you're a son, an heir, this changes everything. You receive your father's possessions and duties. You are then the rightful owner of everything that belonged to your father. A big difference between being a child to becoming an adult. So let's get into our scripture today, knowing that background. So verse 1. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and the managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." As we start chapter 4, notice there that Paul tells us that we are heirs. What does it mean to be an heir? Not hair. There's a difference, right? We all have hair, but we're heirs. When I did a quick Google search, I got an heir is a person who is legally entitled to inherit the property of someone who has died. This inheritance can include money, property, or a title or a position. Heirs are typically defined by family relationships, but they don't necessarily have to. Usually children or spouses or other close relatives. So what does Paul mean when he says that we were no different than a slave? How are we no different from a slave? As long as we are children, we have a guardian until the right time, until that time that we come of age. Families, what they would do is they would assign a trusted slave to act as a manager of their children until they were grown. The slave would have full control over this child. They would be in charge of their education, their training, and their welfare. The child was subservient to them and could do nothing without their permission. They were under that control of the slave. The child really was no different than that slave who was under control of the owner. Just as the slave had a master, this child has a slave as their master as well, virtually having the same rights as the slave did. Thus, Paul says that they were no different from a slave. Though an heir owns everything, he is no different from a slave while under that guardianship. So point one that I have for us, we are heirs. As a young heir, we had a guardian, the law. Do this, don't do that. We were like slaves, wearing shackles, which is good, right? As we discovered a couple weeks ago, that the law in itself isn't bad. It's important for a reason. That law, it acts as a mirror, right? We talked about this. That mirror shows us what's wrong, but that mirror can't fix anything. That law keeps us bound. And it's good that we have the law to keep us in control. Think of those of you that are parents and you have kids. Would you just let your children do whatever they want to? No, you're going to keep them in control, right? There's a road right out there. How many of you just take your kids out there and just let them run? You're not going to do that, right? Because it's not safe for them. So therefore, the law guides us in the same direction. It helps keep us safe. God watches over us and gives us boundaries until we're mature enough to handle. Paul used the phrase here, elemental things. There's been much debate about what does he mean by this and what is he referring to here. I personally like the idea that Paul is referring to the basic elemental things of human religion. You can see it there, the elemental things that he's talking about. God planned for us to be an heir all along, but we had to wait until the time prescribed by the Father, until the timing was just right. Then we became heirs. Let's look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why is the time that Christ came referred to as the fullness of time? It's only the perfect timing that God could establish in his own time. So let's look at a couple of things of why this is the perfect timing for this to happen. Rome conquered and subdued the earth. Roman roads were built to facilitate travel, to make it easier to get around. And also, not only were there roads, but the roads were protected as well. The Greek language and culture had brought society together. They were bonding over this item. Gods of Greece and Rome, they were losing their hold over the people, over the common people, as the common people searched for real God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? So the law of Moses had prepared the way for Christ. People were longing to be freed from that control. When God sent his Son at just the right time, notice two things. First thing, his Son was sent to redeem those that were under the law. And the second, his Son was sent so that we might receive adoption into his family. So God sent his Son to redeem us and adopt us. He sent his Son to rescue us from slavery, which is not a pleasant thing, and to make slaves into his sons and daughters. We know from previous weeks that Jesus took on the curse for us and that Jesus was perfectly able and qualified to do so. He is God's son, but he was born of a human mother. So he was human as well as divine. He was the one and only God-man. He was born under the law of a Jewish mother into the Jewish nation, subject to the Jewish law. He submitted to the Father in all that he did. Being a man, this Jesus, he could be substituted for man and redeem man. Being a righteous man, he could redeem unrighteous men. And being God's perfect son, he could take on all the sin and redeem man and make us sons and daughters of God. But the scripture, as we look there, it says that we receive adoption as sons, that we are adopted. What is the difference between being adopted and being biological? Like, what are the differences with the rights that we receive? And as you look at it and you think about it, there really isn't much difference of being adopted and being biological other than a couple things. I think first and foremost, being adopted, you are chosen by God, right? Being biological children, we have our parents and they love us, but they didn't choose us. When we're adopted by someone, we are chosen by that someone. So God has chosen to adopt us into his family as his sons and daughters. In the Roman culture of this time, it was an honored custom to be adopted. Often it was wealthy, childless man who would adopt a young slave. He would trade his slavery for sonship and all the benefits that came with having this person as his new father. As adopted children, we have the same inheritance rights as a biological child, which leads us right into verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. As I look at these two verses, I notice two things. First, we are sons and daughters of God. Because of this, we have his Spirit. What an honor it is to receive his Spirit. And second thing I notice, as you look through these two scriptures here, notice the Trinitarian reference. God sent his Son into the world. He sent his Spirit into our hearts. And upon entering our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Trinitarian reference is there. So point number two that I have is we have his Spirit. How important is this? Don't take the Spirit for granted. This means we are in an intimate relationship with God himself, the creator of everything that we see. We get to call him Abba, Father. This isn't just a word that we say. It is so intimate. Romans 8, 15, 16 says, For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does it mean to call God Abba, Father? Abba is an Aramaic term for father. It is similar to a small child coming up and calling their dad Daddy or Papa. I think back when my children, Wyatt, is sitting up front here, so I'll pick on him. When he was younger, he used to call me Daddy. Right? He doesn't call me Daddy anymore because he's grown and it'd be a little weird now. But back when he was little, he used to call me Daddy. Right? And such a term of like a little baby calling his daddy that. such endearing term. And this is what we get to call our Father, God, Abba. It's a word of affection, confidential intimacy of our access to God and prayer. This language shows that we are not slaves, but we are children of God. I think of the freedom of calling God, Abba, Father. What a privilege that we have. Why do we have this privilege, though? Look closely at verse 6 there. What does it say? Why? Because we are his children. That's the reason why we get to call him Abba, Father. That's the reason why we have this privilege. Once again, it's not because of what we do. We don't get to earn it. It's because God gives it to us. Because we are God's children, he has sent his Spirit into our hearts, and we get the privilege of calling God Abba. John Stott put it this way: what we are as Christians, as sons and heirs of God, is not through our own merit, nor through our own effort, but through God. Through his initiative of grace, who first sent his Son to die for us, and then sent his Spirit to live in us. One quick side note, it talks a lot about sons, and I'm trying to throw daughters in there as well. It goes to all of us, right? Sons and daughters, even though the scripture might just say sons. Just want to make it clear that we know that it's for everybody. As we get into verses 8 through 11, we should notice Paul's concern for the Galatians as he appeals to them. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? Formerly, they didn't know who God was. This is all of us. There was a time in our life, no matter when you became a Christian, that you did not know God. And you were a slave. He's speaking to all of us here. Even though he's writing this letter to the Galatians, there was a time when we didn't know God. We were enslaved and we were in bondage to the evil spirits. We did not know God. But now we know God and are known by God. We have an intimate, personal communion with God. And we have eternal life with him because of this relationship that we're able to have with God. What Paul is saying here is, if you were a slave and you are now a son, if you did not know God but have now come to know him and to be known by him, how can you turn back again to that old slave life? How can you allow yourself to be enslaved by the very principles or by the very elemental spirit form who Jesus Christ rescued you from? You were once rescued. Why are you now going back to what you were? Verse 10 says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Their return back to slavery was subtle. It wasn't all at once and said, oh, we're going back to this life. But they were turning back to being slaves. They were observing some special days like the Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, the new moons, Passover, first fruits. So is Paul saying that we shouldn't observe these things, that we shouldn't celebrate special days like Christmas and Easter or Thanksgiving and St. Patrick's Day? We shouldn't celebrate these things? Is that what Paul is saying there? No, I don't believe so. Do you view Christmas as Easter, though, as your salvation? That I need to come to church on those special days because those are the days that save me? Or do you know that you're saved by Jesus Christ alone? It's absolutely okay to celebrate those holidays. And it was okay for these Galatians to celebrate these days, but they were making them legalistic of saying, we need to celebrate these days and only these days to be saved. Think about those people that you know, and if it's you, let's talk after church. But if you're coming to church just on Easter or just on Christmas, because you know that you need to do that on those days, are you legalistic or are you saved by the grace of God? Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It is Christ alone." But the problem is that they were treated God as a slave driver. We need to do this and we need to do that in order to save ourselves because God won't love us if we don't do this and that. So point number three, we have freedom in Christ. He gives us that freedom. Is your religion just a ritual? Rules? Do we act like foolish kids? Are you obeying God as a slave or honoring him as a son? Are you toiling as a debtor or rejoicing as a son or daughter? The Galatians were going back into the dreary routine of rules and regulations. They weren't placing their faith in Christ Jesus. It's as if the Galatians were saying, "I once was your son, but that wasn't good enough. But now I desire to go back and be a slave." Paul was writing this letter to the Galatians, but I believe that he is speaking to all of us when he writes this. Be careful what habits we slip back into. For the Galatians, it was a ritualistic following of the laws. For us, it could be something vastly different. But we need to remain watchful and be on the lookout every day, surrendering ourselves to God. As we get in the next section, you may notice a shift in Paul. Up until this point in his letter, Paul has been more like a professor laying things out for them, saying this, 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 this. But now as we get into this section, we're going to see that Paul is trying to teach the Galatians, and he's going to change his approach, and he begins to pour out his heart to the Galatians, to these people that he cares for and that he loves. So let's get into verse 12. "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. It was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Paul says, "I entreat you," or essentially saying, "I'm begging you, become as I am." How is Paul? Why does he want them to become like him? He's free from trying to earn salvation by keeping the law and free from having and to live according to certain ceremonies, outward symbols, rituals, restrictions. Paul knows he doesn't have to live like this, and he's trying to get the Galatians to understand that. You don't need to live like this. We have the freedom that we need in Christ. Paul, the Galatians, us as Christians, are called to live in obedience to God's moral standards. They never change, but living such a life does not grant us sanctification. They could not live by the law, and they certainly can't be saved by it. When Paul first came to Galatia, many of the people, especially the Jews, turned against him, and they didn't welcome him because he was trying to preach a gospel that was for everybody. And as what made it even more complicated was that Paul was in some kind of sickness. We don't really know what was going on here, but if you look there, it shows us or talks about a bodily ailment. And yet, God still used him to convert many people. Those that were converted also accepted him as a brother. And we could assume, maybe look at, some people think that Paul might have had malaria during this time period, and they wouldn't have had medicine like we do, so he probably would have smelled pretty bad, probably would have looked pretty sickly, and yet they still accepted him, and they still accepted what he was saying about Jesus. The people of Galatia had accepted Paul before when he looked and probably smelled disgusting, because Paul was a messenger of Christ, and the message was for all to receive. And they did receive Paul and the gospel of grace. But something has now shifted in the people here, in the Galatian people, and they've shifted their attitude towards Paul. Why are they different? Why are they acting so mean towards Paul? Let's get into verse 15 and find out. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? The NIV version puts it this way. What happened to your joy? I think of medications. And how many of you watch TV? Raise your hand. Everybody watches TV probably at some point in time, right? When you watch TV and you get a commercial on and, you know, you get, I think when we watch TV, 2/3 of the commercials are for medications, right? And when they go through and they give the wonderful commercial about the medication, and at the end of the commercial, for the last 10, 15 seconds, they give all the side effects of, well, if you take this medication, you may blah, 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 blah. And it goes on and on, right? And I think about that when I think about this right here. And what are the possible side effects of what these Galatians are going through right now? Legalism. It may lead to feelings of guilt, judgmentalism, hypocrisy, occasional bloating of your ego, and in some cases, death. Death of your joy. Your joy can die. Doesn't sound like a medication I really want to take, right? But that's what the Galatians were doing. They were taking this medication because they thought that they could do it on their own. Paul talks about how much he was loved by these people. So much love that they would gouge out their own eye and give it to him. Such a sacrifice to give your first and maybe your finest cents to him or to someone else. The love, and they probably wouldn't really gouge out their eye and give it to him because it'd be pointless at that point in time. But what he's saying is that you loved me so much that you would do anything for me. But now it appears not the same. They have seemingly turned their back towards Paul. Why is this? Look at the scripture. What does it say? Why is it that they've turned their back on him? It's because I'm telling you the truth. For the Galatians, they learned about grace, and they seemed to embrace the gospel while Paul was there. He taught them. They seemed to enjoy life, but now legalism has crept in. Rules, rituals, laws, and now those people that don't meet their standards, they're looking at them saying, oh, yeah, you don't deserve the grace that's being offered. Nope, you need to do the things that we do. They deserve judgment because of what those people are doing. Paul has become like an enemy to them because he is telling them the truth, but they don't want to hear it. We've all heard those stories of people coming to the Lord and their life changes drastically. I have a friend of mine who was a pastor out in Vegas, and as he was a pastor out there, it was a pretty large church. I guess multiple thousands of people would come every Sunday, and being out in Vegas, they would have prostitution, right? And the prostitutes would come to church on Sunday morning. And as they would come to church on Sunday morning, because they were feeling guilty about what they would do, some of these prostitutes would come to church on Sunday and they would hear the gospel and they would change their life. They would go away from that life that they formerly known and give it up. But then others of them would say, no, I can't do that because this is what I know. They weren't willing to give up. They weren't willing to change their life for God. They seemed to love the Lord, and then something flipped. And I think about that with the Galatians now. They seemed to love the Lord, but something flipped in them. I could imagine this is what Paul is going through, and he's asking the question, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And this brings us into verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul is going to warn the Galatians again. These people, the Judaizers, make much of you. They are trying to seek you, like date you. They're trying to woo you and bring you over. But they have no real affection or interest towards you at all. They're doing it for themselves. They just want to bring them over to the legalistic side. Their true wants were to get the Galatians away from God's grace and to gain recognition and acceptance for themselves. They want it to look good on the outside. How many of you either dated someone or you knew someone and you dated that person and you were in love, right? And you're going to marry them and live happily ever after. But then you broke up and you were devastated. But then you got out of that relationship and you looked back and you realized, whoa, that was not a good relationship at all. Or you had a friend that was in a relationship and you watched them date each other and you're looking from the outside, you're like, that's not a good relationship. That relationship needs to end because you knew it was not healthy. And I think that's where Paul is. He's looking at these Galatians and the relationship that they're building. And he's saying that is not a good relationship. They're leading you down the wrong track. You need to break up with them. And as you break up with them, you can look back and see, oh, that's where that was. That's not good. Paul was not jealous of these people. He was upset that the Galatians were falling for the trickery and deceit. Paul was not upset because people were leaving God or leaving him, right? He was upset that they were leaving God and the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's now pleading with them like a mother. Look at his words there. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. He's pleading for them. This is painful for him to watch them leave Christ. But all hope is not lost. I will not give up on you until you have become Christ-like, is what I see Paul saying here. So point four, Christ formed in you. As we progress along our walk with Christ, we should be getting more like him, not drifting farther away from him, as we see from the Galatians in this text. Colossians 2:6 is a scripture that I think is good for us. It says, so then, just as you have received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Or Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And then on to the last verse, verse 20, says, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. At this point, we can see Paul is at a loss for words, essentially saying, how could you? He taught them the gospel. They knew the gospel. They believed it so genuinely, and then they appeared to have forsaken it so quickly. This seemed to baffle Paul. John MacArthur put it this way, every Christian worker experiences times when he comes to an impasse and finds his own resources are completely exhausted. After saying and doing everything he knows to say and do, those he is trying to help, sometimes unbelievers, sometimes believers, remain completely out of reach and even turn against him. Reading through this section in Galatians, to me, almost seems hopeless. What does it matter? No matter what we do, people are going to walk away from their faith. Worship team, you can come on up as we get ready to land the plane. But as I look at this, right, it seems hopeless. You don't like to land plane? Oh, sorry. As we get ready to crash the plane, is that better? I don't know. So we get ready to end the sermon, I guess. Is that better for you? Joseph's laughing. So as we get ready to end here, as I was thinking about this, Galatians 4, to me, almost seems hopeless, right? These people were taught by Paul, who we know is a fantastic apostle, right? He is obviously sent by Christ to be an ambassador for Christ. But when I read this situation like this, it gives me hope. How many of us deal with friends or family members that we just want to grab a hold of them and shake them, be like, how could you not believe what is here? What's in the gospel? Here, Paul is the great apostle, clearly called by Jesus himself to be an ambassador for the gospel. He taught these people, and yet they are not holding to the truth. But Paul didn't give up. He continues to reach them, and we have the same calling. Don't give up. Keep reaching people. Keep sharing the gospel with those around us. Go ahead and stand as we get ready to sing our last song, and then I'll come back up. My 4 points today were: we are heirs, we have his spirit, we have freedom in Christ, and Christ form in us. Knowing all this, how do we apply this to our everyday life? And if you could pull up the life application slide there. Just two things there. What difference has knowing God and being known by him made in your life? And then has your relationship with Christ changed over time to be more based on rules or love? Be careful about those old habits that we slip back into. And I just have a scripture here that I want to read to you guys. It's from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are heirs of God, free to have joy, freedom of grace, and that freedom come with no side effects at all. I leave you with one last question. How are you living in that freedom today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God who loves us. You've adopted us into your kingdom. It doesn't come with any laws and rules that we need to obey because we're slaves. Rather, we choose to obey because we are your sons and daughters. And we look to you and all that freedom that we have because of what your son did on the cross for us. So we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Have a great Sunday, everyone.